James chapter 2 together with me, that would be excellent. James chapter 2. We just got done singing, "Thank you, O my Father, for sending us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the what? Work on earth is done." And we're going to be looking this morning at a passage that nails this work issue pretty strongly. And so if you feel like you got a lazy bone in you spiritually, James is about ready to push us and prod us along the path a little bit. I'll entitle our look at James 2 today, "Dead or Alive." Dead or Alive. And that conjures up pictures of post office walls, doesn't it, with the top 10 and all that kind of stuff. Well, there's only two things that are mentioned in kind of summary in this passage. Dead faith, we're going to look at that in chapter 2, verses 14 through 20, and a living faith, verses 21 through 26. So that's the question, which is on the wall of your heart and on your life and shows itself in your hands and feet and mouth? Dead or alive, faith is the question. In the Bible, there's an important distinction or difference between two things, and it's important to distinguish them between faith on the one hand, that's what I believe, and what I say I believe. It's important. In fact, when salvation comes our way, according to Romans 10, Paul, by the Spirit of God, says that we're to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. So it's important to believe and to say some things that are true. Faith is at the core. Reformers of old yelled out this watchword, sola fide, only faith. And that was because there was a confusion and a distinction needing to be made between faith and, number two, works. There was a whole religious system that emphasizes the second rather than the first. The works is how I behave now that I'm a Christian and what I do about the fact that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And so James is going to take these two words, faith and works, and he's going to put them together in an important clarifying way for us this morning. I hope it's helpful to you. Because of those two words, faith and works, there's a supposed Bible division between two writers, humanly speaking, in the Bible. If you really believe that the Bible is God's word, you're already suspicious if you think that there's a division. There isn't, but it does seem on the surface to be a little bit of a tension between Paul, the apostle, wrote a lot of books in the New Testament, right? Starting with Romans, right on through Titus, Philemon, maybe even Hebrews. He emphasized salvation by faith without works. And none of you quoted that verse, but maybe you could, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and that would summarize that. On the other hand is James, who, as we're going to see today, emphasizes or at least questions salvation without works. And he's of the opinion, and he's speaking by the Spirit of God, you can't divide between them. And so there's a supposed division. Some have stumbled over that. I think the pendulum swings both directions sometimes, toward faith only and towards a lot of works. And God's word's right down the center. It's the straight and narrow path, so to speak. Paul writes, for example, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Can you read it with me? "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So if I or you came in here today thinking, "Whew, if I just check off my spiritual bucket list, I'm good to go." Paul is nailing that one outside the door, says it's not by works, lest I should boast. He says in Galatians 2, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For, and he just shouts it, "For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified." And Paul knew. He had lived his life as the Pharisee of Pharisees, trying to be the top of the pile, as it were, building his own personal Tower of Babel to get up to heaven on the backs of his good works. And so he's talking to the Galatians, don't go down that road. Don't go down that road. James, on the other hand, and if you found chapter 2, you can notice verse 17. James says, "Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." That's what James says, chapter 2, verse 20. "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" And he gives three illustrations. And he closes verse 26 of chapter 2, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." So like I say, there's a supposed tension between Paul and words like this from James, and yet I think that we'll see that that's just a human-made tension, not a divinely ordained one. It's true. Paul is fighting those who claim to be saved by their own works and thus exalting man and dishonoring God. You know, if I can waltz into heaven and say, you know, I've got my record here, thanks for letting me in, why did Jesus come to die on the cross if I can get my way in? The fact of the matter is we can, and Paul is saying you've got to trust him and him, his death, burial, and resurrection, and him alone. "You who made your boast in the law," Paul would write to the Romans, "do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" You can't boast and really be born again. So Paul is fighting that. He says in Ephesians, "Salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." James, however, is fighting those who claim a salvation that demands nothing, that exalts words and neglects works. And that's the side of the pendulum. That's the side, that's the ditch that we want to avoid as we're looking in James chapter 2 today, claiming salvation that doesn't have any demands on my life. James says in this end of chapter 2, that kind of faith is unprofitable. Verse 14, it does not save, which is a sobering thought, friend, a sobering thought. And it is dead, a dead faith. Chapter 2, verse 26. So let's look at this, dead or alive together in chapter 2. First is dead faith. What does it look like? What does it act like? What is it? How can I check my life to see if my faith is alive or not? Dead faith is, first of all, a faith that speaks empty words. Do you find verse number 14 there? Here's what James says here by the Spirit. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith," I would say in there, "like that, can faith like that save him?" We know that faiths were saved by grace through faith. But can faith without works, James is asking, with empty words, can that save a person? Let's remember and review what James has described about our salvation, lest we think he's saying, "Well, I've got to work my way to heaven." He said that salvation is a relationship with God. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And so the whole message is to a group of people who are brothers, part of the family, who, as it says in John 1, "as many as have received Christ have been given the right to be called the children of God, the sons of God." So somebody comes up to you and says, "Do you have a religion?" You know, a good answer would be, "No, but I got a relationship," because that's true. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope you sense a camaraderie and beyond that, a familial relationship with others in the name of Christ. So salvation, James says, is a relationship with God. It's number two, a gift of God. Chapter 1, verse 17, "Every good gift," James has written, "and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." So if we're going to get God's salvation, it's going to be a relationship with him. It's going to be a gift that I can't buy, right? That's the definition of a gift. It involves the Word of God. James has made this clear. He's not throwing over all these truths when he says faith and works have got to be a part of it. He's already said of his own will, God brought us forth, birthed us, we could say there, by the Word of truth. What scripture was it that caught your heart way back when you first came to know Jesus Christ as Savior? Can you recall the Romans Road? Was that part of it? Did you remember? Was God using John 3:16 like he did in my heart in that day when I was born again? He's always going to use not my words, but his words. Not your words, but his words. I look at gospel tracts when I use them, and I make sure they've got the Bible in them. Do you? We want to have God's word. It says, by his word of truth, he births us and brings us forth. So James has already reminded us that we've got to have the Bible. He's already reminded us that salvation includes repentance. Chapter 1, verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with humbleness the implanted word, which is able to what? Save your souls, he says. So salvation involves laying aside some things. I can't go traipsing into heaven thinking I can hang on to my baggage of sin. There's got to be a turning, that's repentance, and a dropping of sin, laying aside. Salvation is away from and toward a new direction, a saving of my soul. And so James has reminded us of that. But now he's saying something about genuine salvation. That salvation is never earned by good works, but it will include as evidence good works. I like that. That I can remember that. Earn no, evidence yes. Have you got that? Earn no, evidence that I'm saved yes must be there. James 2:14, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? And James is rattling our cage, I think, and saying you better examine yourself if you think it's just what we say that saves us. Faith by itself, chapter 2:17, if it does not have works, is dead. So, dead or alive? Dead or alive. Dead faith speaks empty words. Notice, if you will, verse number 15 and 16. Dead faith expresses no love toward people. No love. Verse 15 says this, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? That's a pretty graphic, right down where we live, rubber meets the road kind of picture of what could happen to somebody who thinks that it's just what I say, not what I do, that is an evidence of my faith. Can you think of any people who have lost a lot lately? I can. And if we just say, oh, be warmed and filled, the Bible is saying you better examine our faith as an individual and as a church. If faith is alive, it won't be doing that kind of thing. James has already said, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. Thumbs up. Pass that test. Faith is alive. That's an evidence if we're loving our neighbor as ourself. And John said that this way, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Good question. The answer is that maybe it doesn't. Maybe it doesn't. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so many of you are so good at that. The overflow of your love for the Lord shows in your love for neighbors as well. Keep it up. There's love gifts that our church has had the opportunity to be a part of. Thank God for that display. Deacon's Fund is that kind of behind-the-scenes reservoir of good works in terms of dollars and cents that we contribute to. Keep that up, friends. Let's always be a church that has that kind of thing. Remember the blessing box out there. You drive by it coming in. It's that little box there. You just put an extra piece of food, a non-perishable in there, and I've seen it coming and going, haven't you? Let's keep those kind of evidences of our love for our neighbors and for our Lord going. Let's remember the care meals that our church is poised and ready to be a part of. And I'm going to speak to that here in a little bit as well. And so dead faith, James says, is shows itself. If you look at the poster, it looks like this. Empty words, no love. Go on to verse number 18. Dead faith displays no action, no activity. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James responds right back, show me your faith without your works. And I would put in a parenthesis, and good luck with that. And I will show you my faith by my works. That makes sense. It's just ridiculous. It's dead to say that I have faith, but I can't show anything because of it, right? That's a dead kind of faith. And there are some specific works that the Bible gives us a clue that would be helpful to think through. For example, 2 Peter, add to your faith. And if you were to look that up, there's a list of 8 different qualities that are the sign of a living, growing, maturing faith. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and on it goes. And so there's some evidences, specific works. You say you have faith, here's some ways to show it. I love this one because it's right down where we live. 1 Timothy 4:12, be an example of the believer, Paul writes to a young Timothy. And he gives six things in word, in conduct, in faith, in purity, in spirit, and in one other one that I can't remember right now. But it's been helpful to me to examine my tongue and my heart and to see whether what I say shows in anything I do. To be an example means somebody could see it, right, or hear it. That's a specific works. But there's a great work that James has hinted at a piece of. And it's an echo of Jesus' own distilling of the law and the prophets. Do you remember what it is? Matthew 22, teacher, that question is asked, which is the great commandment of the law? In other words, what do I do if I'm going to be doing the great things of your word? And here's Jesus' answer. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so if you want to boil down all that's in this big, thick book of ours, it's that. How am I showing my love for God? And how am I showing my love for my neighbor as myself? And there's ways to show our love for God. He loves it when his people speak to him in prayer and sing of him in song and witness for him in testimony and verbal and live in his way. In fact, he said, even if you eat or drink, do all to reflect God, the glory of God. So there's ways to show with all of our strength. You know, some of you this week, you prepared a lesson to teach it. And you showed your love for the Lord by just being ready to do your very best. Charity practiced. You know that it doesn't happen for a choir or a special music or whatever to just come up and boom, there it is. You know that that's people behind the scenes saying, God, you're worthy of the extra. Yeah, that's what James is challenging us. If our faith is dead, we get forced to come to times where there are people of God and praises to God. And maybe you're here today, and if you weren't made to be here, you wouldn't be here. I want to ask you to examine your faith, dead or alive. Don't be playing games thinking that coming to church building is the issue. But if I don't even want to come, what does that say about whether I love the one who's worshiped here? You know, we get sick sometimes and we get discouraged sometimes, yes. But is the pattern of your life, you know what? Frankly, I could leave it and lump it. Wow. Challenged there. And James won't let us sit still and just coast on with that, thinking that we're alive. If you really fulfill the royal law, James has written, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God help you and me not to coast in dead faith, speaking empty words, expressing no love, displaying no actions. And the last one that he gives here is, you know, dead faith trusts dead orthodoxy. In verse number 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. That's a good thing. It's an important thing. But he goes on, even the demons believe that and tremble. We probably all talk to people and they say, oh, I believe in God. And when I hear that phrase, do you think this thought? I remember the Bible says somewhere that's good, but even the demons believe that. And I think the person that says, oh, I believe in God, what are they saying that's not said yet? I believe in God, therefore what? I'm saved. I'm headed for heaven. All is well. Are the demons headed for heaven? Is all well? Not at all. They are headed for a place we don't even like to describe, and yet it's real. And so just mouthing or espousing orthodoxy, truth from the Bible, is important, but it's possible, like a demon, to do that and not even be saved. Frankly, not even to tremble. You say, I'm not an atheist. Good for you. You know, you believe that there's a God. I'm glad for that because the heavens declare he's real, whether you like it or not. You say, I'm not a polytheist. I don't believe in many gods. I believe what Elizabeth read there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Is that the one you read, Elizabeth? No man comes to the Father but by me. Are you not a polytheist? Many gods. Well, good for you. That means you're probably not Hindu or Buddhist. You're probably not you know, a Greek mythologist. That's good. Did you know that the devil is not a polytheist? He's not an atheist either. You say, I'm a monotheist. I believe in one God. That's good. That puts you in the ballpark of Jews, Muslims, and Christians. So you're headed in the right direction. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. But do you even tremble at the God who you are saying that you believe? Is your faith dead or alive? This question I think that James is putting in front of us. We can't get away from it. In fact, he asks this, do you want to know? Do you want to know? That's what James chapter 2, verse 20 says. Do you want to know? And then he uses a phrase which is kind of harsh, oh foolish man, oh foolish person. You know, the Bible is pretty strong about calling people fools. It says if you do that, you could be guilty of hellfire yourself. It's a very strong word. But James wants to catch our attention. And right before April 1st, I thought that was a good verse, James 2:20. Oh, foolish man, April Fool's Day. It's not just a, oh, shucks, fool. I am not even in the family of God foolishness. Yet I'm saying all these things. Is your faith dead or alive? Do you want to know? Well, good thing he's giving three examples here of how to examine whether it's living faith. Look at Abraham. He says in verses 21 and following, what was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? In other words, his belief showed in behavior, sacrificial behavior. Verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made complete, perfect. Verse 23, and the scripture was complete or fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So whatever Abraham does, that's what you and I ought to do. We ought to believe God and we ought to act like it when the rubber meets the road. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. What's your model? What's your template? What is the pattern you're following? Here's one, Abraham. He believed God. Yeah, there's a heart thing, but he also showed it when the rubber met the road by being willing to obey God and sacrifice even his most beloved. So living faith, look at Abraham. Justification is by faith before God, and vindication is by works before men. The only way we're going to prove it on the outside is if we show it with the things that we do like Abraham did. So look at Abraham. Number two, look at Rahab, verse 25 in chapter 2, right? Likewise, before we go any further, think of the contrast between Abraham and Rahab. If you know the stories, you know a little bit about them both. Abraham, of course, was a man. Rahab was a woman. Abraham was a husband, a father. He was a wealthy landowner. Rahab was what was her occupation? Prostitute, a harlot, as it says in this version. Wow, Abraham was part of the lineage of God's chosen people. Rahab was a what? A Canaanite, a Gentile. Right? Abraham had heard the voice of God giving promises. Rahab had only seen and heard about the people of Israel coming across the Red Sea and living in the wilderness for 40 years. That's all that she knew about God, but that God was real and was doing something with that group of people. What a contrast. So it says here, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? You remember the story, maybe. People came across the River Jordan. Jericho is the first walled city that they've got to conquer. God tells them to march around it 6 days. And on the last day, the walls are going to come tumbling down. Before they ever get there, they send in some spies to spy out the land. And the two spies are finding their way into Jericho. And they sneak in somehow, the city, probably during the big crowds coming and going. And Rahab finds out about them. And these two men get housed in Rahab's place. And it looks kind of a little shady if we don't believe that those men were godly men. But God had something going on there that was righteous, not unrighteousness. The word got out that some spies had been seen. Where are they now? The king sends out a proclamation from the king of Jericho, says, we got to find these guys. Rahab says, you guys, up on the roof, hide under the flax, this pile of stuff here, and we'll send you out the next day. And in a risking of her life, she identifies with those two spies as opposed to all of her own people. And the spies say to her on the authority of God's promise himself, listen, if you take care of us, when we come and God conquers this city, you'll be safe. Rahab's got to, you know, flip a coin. What am I going to do? I got the king here who's going to kill me if he finds out. We got a promise that God will preserve me if I preserve them. What does faith do? So, oh, I believe in God, but be warmed and filled, you know. No, she identifies with the spies, sends them out a safe or another way. Living faith, look at Abraham and Rahab. If you want to know whether your faith is alive, notice these two. Both of them live out their faith when facing life or death decisions, sacrificing Isaac on the part of Abraham and hiding spies on the part of Rahab. And here's the point, we often coast along, but here's the question. When push comes to shove, you who say you're a Christian, do you stand up for, do you speak up for, do you act appropriately as one who has faith or not? Both of these are illustrations of living faith. And I want to show you one more thing. It doesn't come out of this text, but it's in the background of the Bible. Both of them are in the Faith Hall of Fame, Hebrews chapter 11. And both of them are in the lineage of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. So both of these who said certain things but did certain things, God says, I am going to honor that man and that woman. He will you too. He will too. So look at Abraham, look at Rahab, and lastly, look at yourself. Verse 26 puts this way, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You are not a zombie, are you? You have the spirit in you, don't you? The fact that you can, okay, let's try it. Ready? Right hand up, right hand down, left hand, okay. I got you going there kind of like a puppeteer, but you know, if you had trouble with that, if there's no movement there, you get the point. That's a corpse, right? And God, through James, is saying, listen, we get it on the physical side. Don't you get it on the spiritual side? The answer is yes, we get it. Faith without the animating evidence of the Spirit shows that that faith is not alive, but it is dead. So, what would happen if when someone says, I am a Christian, you ever had somebody say that to you at work or school? I'm a Christian, or in your family, I'm a Christian. What would happen if you were to say to that, I am a Christian, show me? I wonder what they would do. I wonder what would happen. Is there enough evidence to convict you, friend, as a follower of Jesus Christ? If we were to run the surveillance video of your life, would there be evidences where when push came to shove and when it cost you something, your belief showed in behavior, right? That's what James is pushing us. There may be fruitless times, I want to acknowledge this, there may be fruitless times in the life of a true Christian where the fruit is not evident for whatever reason, sin that's abounded, weariness, whatever. There may be some times, but if this is constant or continues on and on, there's reason to ask this question, is my faith dead or alive? Is my faith dead or alive? Dead faith, remember, speaks empty words, expresses no love, displays no actions. According to James, trusts dead orthodoxy. Living and saving faith, according to James in the Bible, trusts and works, believes and behaves, right? So three applications this morning. You're ready to wrap it up. I know you are, in your mind or in your body. That's all right. We're about ready to wrap it up. That's a good thing to be thinking about. But before you wrap it up, I want to ask you three questions. Number one, if you say you have faith, have you ever admitted you're a sinner to God? Right, believe that Jesus is the Lord and the Messiah, the one who God sent to die to pay the price for sinners like you and me. Have you ever believed that, trusted in him alone? Have you ever counted the cost of receiving that? You'll have to repent from your sin. Can't hang on to that and say, I'm kind of proud of those days, man. I was sowing my oats. No, that wasn't oats. That was weeds. That was poison. That was the stuff of Calvary. Got to count the cost for receiving, but count the cost for rejecting too. Jesus died on the cross. I get that. Thanks, but no thanks. I can do it my own. Ouch, bad spot. Eternally consequential. Count the cost of that. If you're playing games with God, oh, I've got a game going on here. Most people are pretty convinced that I'm a good guy. I am a good guy. I am a good girl. I got a lot of good things going. Yes, but even our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. And God says, I'll give you perfect record in exchange for your tainted one. James has said it this way, even if you break one of the laws, you're guilty of being a lawbreaker. I thought of it this way. You ever seen those windows with a lot of different panes in them? What happens if you bust out one pane? Oh, good, I got a good window here. I got, you know, 8 out of 9 ain't bad, right on the panes. Ah, you got a broken window. You got to take it to get it fixed. God's saying, listen, you may have not broken adultery or murder, but you've lied and stolen. You've broken the law. You're a lawbreaker. Count the cost of that. And lastly, have you ever decided to follow Jesus? You say you have faith. Has it issued forth in following him or not? I hope all across this congregation there's a working and a witnessing of the Spirit. Yes, that's me. That's me. When I get to heaven, if you ask me why I can come in, it's because of that. I'm following you, dear Jesus. Rest on that then. Rest on that. Let me ask another application. If you say you have faith, will you show it by baptism? You know, one of the first signs of a newborn baby, according to the Bible, is when they gladly receive the word, they're baptized. And I'm aware of several in our church that have made claims of salvation but have never taken that step of public identification with Jesus Christ. I, by the word of James and the power of the Spirit of God, want to lay down the privilege before you to move it out of saying to doing, out of faith to works. Will you do it? And I want to give you a roadmap to help you. We're going to start a class right after Easter Sunday. Sunday after Easter, April 23rd, is the beginning of a membership and a baptism class. Will you be a part of it? Will you? If not now, when? If not now, why? If you say you have faith. And then I want to just really encourage you. We're making plans in June 18th, which is Father's Day, to have our service location transported up to Camp Lamoka on Lamoka Lake. And I can't wait. If God moves in some hearts here to have a baptism service right there in Lamoka Lake, you up for that? That is going to be cool. I hope the water's warm. Hey, even if it isn't, we'll tough it out. In fact, I want to challenge some of you men, some of you young men who say you're saved but haven't been baptized. This would be an awesome place to just show God that you want to follow and identify with him. Ah, man, I can't wait till June 18th. I hope you'll be praying and thinking and responding to that. Here's the last one. If you say you have faith, will you show it by caring? And in our bulletin is an invitation to a care meal on April 22nd. This past week, who would have thunk it, Shirley, that a week ago today, all the things that have happened in your world have happened. I hope God's being good to you and God's people are being faithful. But here's a chance that we, as a church, will have to hopefully sponsor a care meal. You know what that is, right? Al Chafee has been so helpful to think that through. Al, are there any details that we could be aware of as that April 22nd date comes? What kind of help do we need? That's in the morning work day. Yeah, we'll just get kind of limbered up and then boom. Okay. Let's get a meeting planned for organizing maybe next Sunday right after the morning service. Will that work? I think it should work. That sounds good. Al Chafee has been so good to help think through and do some of the behind-the-scenes questioning. We want to really bless Shirley, and we really want to bless Annie Gay. Shirley was in a two-section apartment, and both have had a lot of damage sustained. So there'll be room for serving, there'll be room for cooking, there'll be room for cleaning, and there's always room for just loving on people. And so I just want to challenge you, if you say you have faith, are you born again? Are you baptized? Are you willing to care for people? James is right in our face by the Spirit of God. It won't hurt to obey God. It'll be damnation to disobey. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? The more I look at it, and I'm not God, but at least from a human perspective, it sure doesn't look like salvation. So God in heaven, thank you for giving us your word and your Spirit. Thank you for giving us your Son so that by the faithful word and the sufficient sacrifice on the cross, we can be saved. Lord, out of the abundance of that mercy and grace poured out on us, that forgiveness that we've experienced, there's a ton of responding love toward you and toward our neighbor who also needs you. So I pray that you'd be working in hearts. And Lord, help me now. And I want to ask you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And I want to just give an opportunity for you in a public but a private way to just respond. Is there anybody here today who says, Pastor, I've said I have faith, but I don't know that I've ever been born again? I've never admitted, believed, counted the cost, and decided to follow Jesus Christ once and for all. I wonder if you'd raise your hand right up and then right down. Let me see it and then put it down. If you've said you're saved, but you know really today is the day you're going to really trust Jesus Christ and be born again. Anybody like that? Just your hand right up and right down. God sees it, and I'd love to see it. And I won't embarrass you, but I'd love to pray for you. All right, thank you. Are there others who would say, you know what, I say that I'm saved, but I've never been baptized, and Pastor DePew, I'm thinking about that. I want to be serious about that. Would you put your hand right up and right down as well? Anybody like that? You know, you say you're saved, but you've never been baptized, and you're willing to think about that. Anybody here today? Good. Keep a tender to the Spirit of God. And I wonder others here. You say, I say I have faith, and I want to show some care, and I'm going to look to be involved wherever I can in this care meal type venture. Would you raise your hand right up and right down if that care meal is a place where you would be willing to show your faith? All right, thanks. You can put that down. Well, God, keep working in each level there. The Spirit isn't closing the service, but or His work at least, though our service is coming to a close. Lord, only You can change hearts and move. I look forward to standing before You someday and trusting Christ. In the meantime, may I be able to show it. And I pray that for everyone here who claims the name of Jesus Christ. Thank You for challenging us in Jesus' name. Amen.